We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Book of Genesis, chapter 35, the end of the chapter, verses 28 and 29. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last. And he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Isaac, the middle child of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac is the quiet one. Stuck in between Abraham and Jacob. Abraham is the father of faith, this larger-than-life biblical character. Abraham, the father of faith, the man with whom God made his covenant. Jacob is the man who becomes Israel. And his 12 sons form the 12 tribes of Israel. But what about Isaac, Yitzhak, the boy called Laughter, the promised son of Abraham and Sarah's old age? You know, we have chapter after chapter on Abraham and on Jacob. We have chapter after chapter on Abraham, the father of Isaac, and Jacob, the son of Isaac. But when it comes to Isaac himself, the narrative is very sparse. Isaac is like the middle story in a trilogy. Sometimes it just seems that it's there to move the grand narrative forward. Isaac. Well, he was born to very old parents. Married Rebekah when he was 40. Fathered twins, Esau and Jacob. During a time of famine, he moved to Gerar and lied to King Abimelech about his wife Rebekah, saying that he was his sister, just like his father had done. Was deceived by Jacob so that he blessed the younger instead of the older, and died at 180. That's pretty much it. That's about all that we find. And there's even less of Isaac's own words in Genesis. Just a few sentences. Things like, she's my sister. Or, bring me food such as I love so that I may bless you. And of course, there is the blessing that he first mistakenly spoke upon Jacob and then the reserve blessing that he gave to Esau. There are very few episodes and very few words from Isaac found in Genesis, but there is that one episode, that one incident. The time when his dad almost offered him as a burnt sacrifice to Yahweh. That would tend to stick with you. I don't think you would ever forget that. So this morning I want to do something very midrash. Hopefully it's not too rash, it's just midrash. Okay, that was lame, but whatever. I want to do something very midrash, and I want to give Isaac a voice. I want to give Isaac a chance to speak. And of course, it is imagination, which is what Midrash is about. But what I will do, just so you'll know, is very much in keeping with traditional rabbinic Midrash concerning Isaac and the Akedah. The Akedah means binding. Christians call this episode upon Mount Moriah the sacrifice of Isaac. Of course, it was not. Nearly so, but it was not. The Jews call it the Akedah, or the binding of Isaac, which is more accurate. So what I'm doing today, I am borrowing heavily from the rabbinic Jewish tradition of Midrash concerning Isaac. And I'm going to call it this morning, Isaac Speaks. My name is Yitzhak Bar Avraham. I'm an old man, very old. I think I'm 165, but I may have lost track. I'm the son of Abraham and Sarah. When I was born, my father was 100, my mom was 90. Imagine that. They were always ancient. They loved me very much. I knew that. We lived in the land of Canaan. We were foreigners. We were not Canaanites. My family comes from Mesopotamia, from Haran, and before that, we lived in Ur. But by the time I was born, my family had moved to Canaan, where we lived as foreigners. My dad was a very religious man. He worshiped one God. Only one, the God Yahweh. His name means I am. I remember how my dad would offer sacrifices to Yahweh. He would build a stone altar just by piling up stones. And he would lay the wood upon the altar and he would take one of the lambs from the flock. He would sacrifice it. And he would place it upon the wood, upon the altar, light the wood. And the fire would carry the offering to Yahweh. We lived among the Canaanites. They were farmers and shepherds. We traded with them. They were mostly good neighbors to us. The Canaanites also, like my dad, were very religious. They worshiped lots of gods. I can't remember how many. I remember some of their names, though. Astarte, Ashtaroth, Baal, Dagon, El, Molech, so many. Like I said, our neighbors were, for the most part, we got along. They were mostly like us, trying to make their living, farming, raising sheep. And they worshiped their gods. There's one thing I remember. It would happen every year at harvest time. It would happen at night. The fires in their villages would begin to glow, and the drums would start beating. And they would go all night. And then you would hear the wailing and the crying. It was the mothers. You see, the Canaanites would offer their firstborn sons to Molech, the god of war. I remember seeing one time the Molech idol. It was enormous. It was made of bronze. It had the head of a bull with mighty horns. Its belly was a hollowed-out furnace. And the arms of Molech were outstretched like this as if to receive a child. Because Molech did receive children. At times of famine, or at times of impending war, or when other disasters were coming upon the villages, that was when the firstborn sons, not the daughters, not the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth, but the firstborn, was offered to Molech. They would beat those drums and they would cause the fires to burn. And they would take those firstborn sons and they would place them in the arms of Molech and they would tumble down into the fire. The men were mostly stoic about it, but the mothers, they would weep and they would wail, and I would hear them. One time I asked my dad, I said, "Why do they do that?" And he said, "Their God requires it. They believe if they don't offer Molech their firstborn sons, their crops will fail and they'll be defeated in war." One morning when I was 13 years old, it was very early in the morning, still dark, my dad came to me and he whispered, "Yitzhak, get up. Shh. Don't wake up your mom." So I got out of the tent and my dad said, "We're going on a journey." I said, "Where?" He said, "I don't know yet." "Well, why?" "We're going to go worship Yahweh." "Okay." My dad had already loaded up the donkey, skins of water, some bread. There was a stack of firewood on the donkey. We took two of our slaves with us. And even before the sun was up, we were heading north. He never even said goodbye to Mom. All day long, we traveled north, 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 north. My dad was very quiet. He hardly said a word. He seemed like his mind was occupied, troubled. We camped that night. The next morning we got up and again loaded the donkey. With our two slaves with us, we continued north all day. And again we camped that night. And again my father kept his stony silence. On the third morning, when we were there at the campsite, my dad lifted up his eyes and he says, "There it is." And he pointed to this hill, the highest hill all around. And he said, "There, we'll worship Yahweh there." He told that to the slaves. He said, "The boy and I are going to go up there and worship, and then we'll come back." My dad asked me to carry the firewood, and so I did. And we started up the long, steep hill. My dad was so old. I carried the wood. I don't think he could have carried it to the top of that hill. As we were walking up the hill, I said, "Dad." He said, "What?" I said, "Well, I've got the wood for the burnt offering. You've got your knife and You took some coals from the fire. But where's the lamb for the sacrifice? He said, shh. God will provide. When we got up to the top of that hill, my dad started building the altar like I'd seen him do so many times. It was hard work for a man his age. He piled up stones until he had a rectangular altar. Maybe it was 2 feet off the ground. I'd never seen him look so old. And then he took the wood that I had carried and he arranged it. He stacked it on top of the altar. And then he said this, Yitzhak, come here. And I came to my father. And he took some rope out of his leather pouch. And he started to tie me up. I said, Dad, what are you doing? He didn't say anything. I could have fought him. I could have got away. He was so old. He was so weak. I don't know why, but I just let him. He tied up my hands and he tied up my feet. And then he picked me up and he carried me to the altar, staggering. It was almost more than he could do physically. And he laid me on that altar. I still remember the sticks poking me in the back. And I said, Dad, and he didn't say anything. And he took the knife out of his belt. And he put the knife to my throat. His hand was trembling. There were tears in his eyes. And he looked up. And then he said, what? I'm here. Oh. And he put down the knife. I didn't hear any voice. But I guess he did. And he untied me. And he held me for a long time. And he was crying. And then there was a sound. And he turned his head and I heard that. There was something in the bushes over there. It was a sheep. A ram. It had been grazing and it had stuck its head in between this fork and this thorn bush, and his horns got stuck. And he was trying to get out of it, and his horns were clattering, and he was trying to shake himself free, and the harder he tried to free himself, the more stuck he was. My dad took the knife and he went over and he killed that ram. And then both of us, we carried it over and we laid it where I had been. On the wood, on the altar. And my dad took the coals and he started the fire. And we stood up there. And worshiped. Until that ram was completely consumed by the flames and had been carried to Yahweh. We were up there all day. At evening, we started down the hill. And I said, Dad, what happened? And he said, Yahweh showed himself to me. He's not like those other gods. He doesn't want what they want. And we went back home. And we never talked about it again. I think my mom found out. My mom and my dad didn't talk much after that. Anyway, that was a long time ago. Isaac has spoken. Well, maybe they didn't talk about it. But 2,000 years later, Jesus talked about it. I'll show you. John chapter 10. No, 8. John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. That freak you out a little bit? It's a pretty freaky story. In John chapter 8, here's what's going on. Here's what happens. Jesus has come from Galilee to Jerusalem about 6 months before his crucifixion. This is not his final journey to Jerusalem. And while Jesus is in Jerusalem, some Judeans have become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, that is the King, the saving, liberating, anointed King of Israel. And they come, these Jerusalem disciples, because all of Jesus' disciples were from Galilee, but these new Judean or Jewish or Jerusalem disciples come to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, we believe you're the one, you're the Messiah, you're the King. We pledge our fealty to you. And Jesus says, well, that's nice, but you're going to have to stick with my word. And if you stick with my teaching, you will know some truth that you don't know. You'll see some truth you haven't seen. And it'll set you free from some stuff you need to be set free from. And they said, oh, we're free. Sure, we're free. Jesus says, not really. Now remember how John 8 opened. John 8 opens with an attempted stoning. A woman caught in adultery is brought to Jesus. And the Pharisees say, in the Torah, in the Bible, it says that we should stone these kind of people. What do you say? And you know the story of how Jesus prevented the stoning by saying, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And then some Judeans from Jerusalem come and say, we want to be your disciple. Jesus says, all right, but you're going to have to stick with my teaching. And that'll show you some truth. That'll set you free from some stuff you need to be set free from. They said, well, we're free. And Jesus says, not really. You have some stuff you really need to be set free from. They say, yeah, we're free because we are the children of Abraham. We're the sons of Abraham. And Jesus says in verse 37, John 8, verse 37, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Well, that is pretty blunt. Remember, Jesus is not talking to Pharisees. He's talking to would-be disciples. He's talking to people who have said, we want to be your disciple because we believe you are the Messiah, God's true anointed King that will deliver and rescue Israel. And Jesus has said, well, you have to stick with my teaching, then you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. They said, we're free. Jesus says, not really. You have a controlling, dominating sin that you need to be set free. No, we're children of Abraham. Jesus, look, I understand that you can trace your ancestry to Abraham, but you believe in killing in the name of God. You believe in that. You believe that you can kill in the name of God. And eventually it's going to lead to you wanting to kill me. You believe that it is appropriate, that it is acceptable, that it is, in fact, at times necessary to kill in the name of God. Jesus says, I've come to show you that God is not like that. I've come to show you what my Father is like. I speak what I have seen with my Father. You do what you have heard from your Father. So Jesus says, look, we've got two different origins. The Father that I proceed from and am the witness to is not the Father that has formed you. You have been formed by a different Father than the Father that I come from. Verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. But what did Abraham do? Well, Abraham encountered God, left Ur, traveled to Haran, came into Canaan, fathered a son in his old age, became the patriarch of Israel. He did lots of things, I suppose, or a few things, some things. But the subject is killing in the name of God. This is the subject. Killing in the name of God. So Jesus says, if you were really Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Abraham put down the knife. Abraham put down. If Abraham is the father of monotheism, the worship of one God, Abraham is also the father of the abolition of human sacrifice. And that's a big deal, folks. That is a huge step forward in humanity's understanding of God, that God does not want us to sacrifice other humans. But to some extent, these Judean disciples are still captured by an idea that it's acceptable to kill in the name of God. And Jesus says it's because you come from a different father. I come from the Father. I bear witness of the Father. I only do what I see the Father doing. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I am showing you what the Father is like, and it's not the Father that has formed you. You have a different origin that controls the way you think about how we worship God and what is acceptable. It's very clear that this is what Jesus is saying. And this is the truth that will set them free, but they don't want to know that truth. He goes on, verse 41, you are doing what your father did. See, Jesus is saying that my Father is God, you're a father who he hasn't identified yet. You have a different formation. You have a different father that is forming you, and it's not my father. Verse 41, Jesus says, you are doing what your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So they've upped the ante. Well, not only are we the descendants of Abraham, but really our father is God. We are the children of God. We come from God. We are the children of God. Our Father is God. Jesus said to them, verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I come from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Do you sense the frustration of Jesus? You can't. Why won't you listen to me? You cannot bear to hear this because it makes you rethink too much. You're going to have to rethink everything, and you don't want to do that. Verse 44, Jesus just comes right out and finally says that you are of your father, the devil. Diabolos, Greek. Ha-Satan, Hebrew. The Satan, the accuser, the blamer, the adversary. the one who impels us in the wrong direction. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. What beginning? Well, the beginning of murder. What's the beginning of murder? Cain killing Abel. The devil was there. God warned Cain, says, sin is crouching at your door and its desires for you, but you must overcome it. But Cain did not overcome it, and the devil became his father. And what does he do? He kills his brother, and he lies to God and himself about it, goes out and founds human civilization. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth. The devil is a lie and leads humanity into a lie. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Jesus is essentially saying you can't handle the truth. You won't. It requires you to rethink too much. You have been given a civilization that was founded by Cain, with bloody hands and a head full of lies. And it's been passed down through the millennia, and it's come to you, and you still believe in it. You still believe in it. And it didn't ever come from my father. It always came from the devil, but you confused my father with the devil. You don't know the difference. But the difference is really pretty clear. My father does not ask you to kill. The devil does. But you can't handle that truth. Verse 56. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. There's a sense in which what Abraham saw on Mount Moriah as he held the knife to his son's throat, he saw a new day. Wait a minute. This is not what God wants. This is not what God wants. He laid down the knife and he was glad. Wrong ideas of God will torment you. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Judeans said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. Well, he wasn't even 40. But being Messiah, I'll put years on you. Okay. So the Judeans said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus comes to Jerusalem. Some Judeans come to Jesus. They say, we believe, we see your miracles. We believe you're the one. You're the Messiah. You're the one sent to rescue Israel. You're God's true king. Jesus says, well, that's great. But you're going to have to stick with my teaching, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free from the lies that have captured you. Oh, no, we're free. We're sons of Abraham. You're not so much the sons of Abraham. Yeah, we are. If you were sons of Abraham, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. Who's trying to kill you? We're not trying to kill you. He says, when I tell you the truth, you will. And he goes on and he tells them the truth that killing in the name of God is actually killing in the name of the devil, but they don't know the difference between God and the devil. And they said, let's kill him. They said, let's kill him. They didn't kill him then. 6 months later, they do. And somebody says, well, it had to be that way. It has to be that way because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And they plucked that one verse out of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. They plucked that one verse Just pick it, just pluck it out and wave it around. See, there has to be the shedding of blood before God can forgive sins. That's the way God is. And the exact opposite is the point that the writer of Hebrews is making. He's making the exact opposite. Exactly opposite. I'll show you. Hebrews 9:22. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it is. He writes, "Indeed, under the law, under the Torah, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Somebody says, yep, that's it. Right there. There it is. There it is. Somebody's got to bleed. Got to be some blood somewhere. Right there. Well, what's the writer of Hebrews saying? He's saying that this is the way it was under the Torah. But the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is how the new covenant is superior to the old. And he's just setting up his argument. Let's jump into it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. "Consequently, when Christ came into the world," he says, this is Christ quoting the prophets and the psalmists, who later took issue with the priests over the matter of sacrifice. "Consequently, when Christ comes into the world," he said, "sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." That is what Abraham caught a glimpse of up on top of Mount Moriah. It would begin to be further developed by the psalmists, and then even more so by the prophets, and then finally reach the culmination in Jesus. "In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Therefore I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he, Christ, said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offered according to the law, then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. Abraham abolishes human sacrifice. Jesus abolishes sacrifice altogether. Just wipes it out. Says no to it. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's say it this way. God sacrificed Jesus only in this sentence. God sacrificed Jesus to our will. God handed Jesus over to our will, and Jesus was willing to be handed over to our will. Then we sacrificed Jesus by killing him because we were still controlled by the idea that you can kill in the name of God, but God overruled it by raising Jesus from the dead and showing that it's not what he wants. He wants justice. He wants mercy. He wants free forgiveness. Nobody getting paid off with blood. Nobody getting paid off with blood. Jesus bleeds. Why? Because we crucify him. But he forgives before, during, and after. Because that's what God is like, and Jesus comes to show us the Father. God overturned our sacrifice of Jesus by raising him from the dead, and now there are no more death sacrifices. The only sacrifice there is the presentation of our lives as a living sacrifice. And rather than kill, we will die, so we take up our cross and follow Jesus. Amen and amen. That's pulling it all together. That's starting in Genesis. We got hints from the psalmists and the prophets. We hear Jesus speaking very directly, and then we go into commentary by apostolic sources in the book of Hebrews. It's about as close to preaching the whole Bible as you can do on one Sunday. Putting it all together. And it leads us now to this table, where we come and we participate in the broken body and shed blood. Jesus shed his blood in obedience to the will of the Father, that he might show us that sacrifice is not what God desires. I know it's tricky for you to get that. Jesus sacrificed himself that we might know that it is not sacrifice that God wants. Not a blood sacrifice. Not a killing sacrifice. That's not what God wants. But the only way we could see it is for God himself to become our sacrifice and then be raised from the dead and come and say to us, I've abolished all of that. That is not what I want. Will you listen to me now that I'm raised from the dead, for crying out loud? This is not how we're going to do it. Here, have some bread. Drink from this cup. That's what I offer. That's all you need. And you come in faith to Jesus Christ, who stands ready to forgive you and to call you into participation with his agenda of flooding the world with forgiveness. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not our own participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not our own participation in the body of Christ? So come, and we will offer you this bread, and we'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. Take the bread. We'll offer you the cup, and we'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you. Take the bread, dip it in the cup, and participate in the life of Christ. Receive his life, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. Amen. Stand with me. Father God, we prepare our hearts now to come to this table. The table that Jesus Christ set in his sacrifice to end sacrifice.